بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم نون والقلم وما يسطرون.
In the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most compassionate. Noon, by the pen and what the scribes write. The leading commentator of the Quran, Mujahid, says that the word pen here signifies the pen with which the Quran was being inscribed. From this, it automatically follows that what was being inscribed was the Quran.
مَا أَنتَ بِنِعْمَةِ رَبِّكَ بِمَجْنُونَ.
By your Lord's grace, you are not afflicted with madness. Both the pen and the book are invoked in the oath to assert that the Prophet, peace be upon him, is not afflicted with any kind of madness. In other words, the Quran, which is being recorded by the scribes of revelation, is a weighty rejoinder to the disbelievers' slander that the Prophet, peace be upon him, God forbid, is a mad person. Before he laid his claim to prophethood, the Meccans looked upon him as the best person in their city and reposed extreme trust in his honesty, integrity, and wisdom. However, as he presented the Quran before them, they began to accuse him of being a mad person. To put it another way, for them the Quran was the cause behind his madness. Accordingly, it is asserted that the Quran itself suffices to refute this slanderous allegation. Since the Quran stands out as a literary masterpiece, embodying eloquence, stylistic features, and sublime contents, its presentation by him is the proof of the bestowal of the divine favor upon him. It has nothing to do with madness. Let it be borne in mind that while these words are apparently addressed to the Prophet, peace be upon him, the real purpose of the statement is to refute the disbelievers' slanderous utterances, imputing madness to him. This should not be misconstrued by anyone in the sense that this verse was revealed to comfort and reassure the Prophet, peace be upon him, that he does not suffer from madness. He did not have any such misperception about himself. Hence, on this allegation, there was no need to rest his mind with any such assurance. The thrust of the verse is that the Quran, because of which they are accusing its presenter of madness, is itself sufficient refutation of such slanderous statements.
وَإِنَّ لَكَ لَأَجْرًا غَيْرَ مَمْنُونَ.
And surely, yours shall be a never-ending reward. It is emphasized that the Prophet's reward will be boundless and that it will never cease. This is because he strove to direct people to the right way, but in return had to suffer bitter and heart-rending taunts from many of them. Admirably, the Prophet, peace be upon him, disregarded all this, patiently performing his duty with unabated dedication.
وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَىٰ خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ.
And you are certainly on the most exalted standard of moral excellence. This sentence carries two meanings. One, since he is on the most exalted standard of moral excellence, he has been enduring all manner of hardship during his mission of guiding and reforming mankind. Otherwise, a person with weak character and conduct could not have performed this duty. Two, in addition to the Quran, the Prophet's excellent conduct and noble character is also a clear proof that the charge of madness that was directed at him was totally false. This is due to madness and high morals being mutually inconsistent. A mad person is imbalanced in his outlook and temperament. In contrast, a person with high morals and manners displays his sound mind and pleasant nature. He is endowed with a balanced, moderate mind. The Meccans were not unfamiliar with the Prophet's morals and manners. Hence, the Quranic allusion to his excellent moral standard suffices to make every reasonable Meccan think that it was patently wrong and brazen to charge such a balanced, decent person with madness. This frivolity was not harmful for the Prophet, but was harmful for the detractors themselves, because in their zeal, they were uttering something that could not be considered as credible or tenable by any sensible person. The same applies to some scholars and researchers of our time who impute epilepsy and madness to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Copies of the Quran and a detailed account of the Prophet's life and career are within everyone's reach. Those who ascribe madness to the bearer of such a unique book as the Quran, and who was on the most exalted standard of moral excellence, betray their own foolishness in their blind opposition to him. Aisha, may Allah be pleased with her, has paid a glowing tribute to the Prophet's excellent morals and character in remarking that his conduct was the full reflection of the Quran. Imam Ahmad, Muslim, Abu Dawud, Nasa'i, Ibn Majah, Darimi, and Ibn Jarir all have cited the above report. And Ibn Jarir all have cited the above report, though with some minor variations. What is meant is that the Prophet, peace be upon him, not only introduced the Quranic teachings to everyone, he was an embodiment of the teachings of the Quran. He acted on all that the Quran enjoins and shunned all that it forbids more than anybody else. The moral teachings emphasized in the Quran were fully reflected in his conduct. By the same token, he had none of the traits which the Quran disapproves. Another hadith on the authority of Aisha runs thus: the Prophet, peace be upon him, never hit a servant or raised his hand on a female. He did not physically hurt anyone except in jihad, in the cause of Allah. Never did he take revenge for the wrongs done personally to him. No doubt he took action against those who had violated what Allah has sanctified. He took revenge only for Allah's sake. Given an option, he always chose the less difficult course of action, provided that it did not entail any sin. He kept himself away from any act if it contained any hint of some evil or sin. Anas reports, "During my 10 years close association with the Prophet, peace be upon him, he never resented any action of mine. He never asked me as to why I had done something, nor did he ever chide me for having failed to do something."
فَسَتُبْصِرُ وَيُبْصِرُونَ
So you will soon see, and they too will see.
بِأَيِّكُمُ الْمَفْتُونَ
Which of you is afflicted with madness?
إِنَّ رَبَّكَ هُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِمَنْ ضَلَّ عَنْ سَبِيلِهِ وَهُوَ أَعْلَمُ بِالْمُهْتَدِينَ
Surely, your Lord knows well those who have strayed from His way, just as He knows well those who are on the right way.
فَلَا تُطَعِ الْمُكَذِّبِينَ
Do not then yield to those who reject the truth, decrying it as false.
وَدُّوا لَوْ تُدْهِنُ فَيُدْهِنُونَ
They would wish you to be pliant, so that they too may be pliant. The disbelievers approached the Prophet, peace be upon him, with the offer that if he would slacken a bit in his drive to preach his teachings, they would tone down their opposition to him. Another nuance of the offer was that if the Prophet, peace be upon him, were to modify his religious stance in deference to the disbelievers' beliefs and practices, they would be willing to come to terms with him.
وَلَا تُطِعْ كُلَّ حَلَّافٍ مَّهِينٍ
And do not yield to any contemptible swearer. The word mahin is used of a contemptible, degraded, and mean person. In fact, the main characteristic of such a person is that he swears profusely and frequently out of his own realization that everyone takes him to be a liar. By this logic, he tries to convince others of his credibility. His self-esteem is low, and he is looked down upon by everyone in society.
هَمَّازٍ مَشَّاءٍ بِنَمِيمٍ
The fault-finder who goes around slandering.
مَنَّاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ مُعْتَدٍ أَثِيمٍ
The hinderer of good, the transgressor, the sinful. On the Quranic text words, مَنَاعٍ لِلْخَيْرِ The hinderer of good are used. Al-khair connotes both wealth and goodness. Taken in the former sense, the reference is to the person who is extremely miserly and stingy, not willing to give even a single penny to anyone. In its latter sense, it stands for one who creates a hindrance in every good work and thus is very active in obstructing Islam.
عُتُلٍّ بَعْدَ ذَلِكَ زَنِيمٍ
The coarse-grained, and above all, mean and ignoble. Utal is used to describe a person who has a sound physique and wealth, yet he is ill-mannered, quarrelsome, and cruel. Zanim is employed in the Arabic idiom for a person born out of wedlock, claiming to be a member of a family, though he does not belong to it. According to Sayyid ibn Jubair and Shabi, it is used also for someone notorious for his evil doing. The Quran commentators differ in identifying the person alluded to in the above verses. For some, the allusion is to Walid ibn Mughira, for others, Aswad ibn Abd Yaghut. Some identify him as Akhnas ibn Shurek. Others have named different figures. However, the Quran has only spelled out the despicable traits of this person without naming him. It appears that this person was such a familiar figure in Mecca that there was hardly any need to name him. His portrait sufficed for his identification.
أن كان ذا مال وبنين.
Whoso acts simply because he has wealth and sons. This statement can relate to the themes that both precede and follow it. In the first instance, it would mean that the Prophet, peace be upon him, should not yield to such a person simply because he has abundance of wealth and children. In the second instance, these words would mean that this person has become exceedingly arrogant because he has plenty of wealth and children. It is because of such arrogance that when the revelation is recited to him, he says, "These are the tales of times gone by."
إِذَا تُتْلَى عَلَيْهِ آيَاتُنَا قَالَ أَسَاطِيرُ الْأَوَّلِينَ
And whenever our verses are rehearsed to him, he says, "These are fairy tales of times gone by."
سَنَسِمُهُ عَلَى الْخُرْطُومِ
Soon shall we brand him on his snout. Such a person considered himself to be possessed of extraordinary prestige and eminence. To controvert this arrogance, his nose is called a snout. To say that, "We shall brand him on his snout," means that God will disgrace him both in this world and the hereafter, and will do so in such a way that the disgrace he is subjected to will endure forever.
إِنَّا بَلَوْنَاهُمْ كَمَا بَلَوْنَا أَصْحَابَ الْجَنَّةِ إِذْ أَقْسَمُوا لَيَصْرِمُنَّهَا مُصْبِحِينَ
We have put them, i.e. the Meccans, to test, even as we put to test the owners of the orchard when they vowed that they would gather the fruit of their orchard in the morning. It is worth pointing out that verses 32 to 44 of Surah Al-Kahf relate a similar parable of the two owners of vineyards to teach a similar lesson.
وَلَا يَسْتَثْنُونَ
Without making any allowance for the will of Allah. The owners of the orchard were exceedingly confident about their power and authority. Hence, they swore that they would gather the fruit of their orchard the next morning without feeling any need to say, "We shall do so if God so wills."
فَطَافَ عَلَيْهَا طَائِفٌ مِّن رَّبِّكَ وَهُمْ نَائِمُونَ
Thereupon a calamity from your Lord passed over it while they were asleep.
فَأَصْبَحَتْ كَالصَّرِيمِ
And so by morning the orchard lay as though it had been fully harvested.
فَتَنَادَوْا مُصْبِحِينَ
At daybreak they called out to one another.
أَنِ اغْدُوا عَلَى حَرْثِكُمْ إِن كُنْتُمْ صَارِمِينَ
Hurry to your orchard if you would gather its fruit. It appears that there was a field for farming in between the trees.
فَانْطَلَقُوا وَهُمْ يَتَخَافَتُونَ
So off they went, whispering to one another.
أَلَّا يَدْخُلَنَّهَا الْيَوْمَ عَلَيْكُمْ مِسْكِينَ
No destitute person shall enter it today.
وَغَدَوْا عَلَى حَرْدٍ قَادِرِينَ
They went forth early, believing that they had the power to gather the fruit. The expression ala had carries several meanings, of obstructing, not giving something, acting on a premeditated decision, and for doing something at the earliest.
فَلَمَّا رَأَوْهَا قَالُوا إِنَّا
But as soon as they beheld the orchard, they cried out, "We have certainly lost the way."
بل نحن محرومون.
Rather, we are utterly ruined. On looking at their orchard, they did not believe first that it was their own orchard. That is why they exclaimed, "We have certainly lost the way." A little later, when the truth dawned on them, they cried out, "We are utterly ruined."
قال أوسطهم ألم أقل لكم لولا تسبحون.
The best among them said, "Did I not say to you, why do you not give glory to your Lord?" That person had warned them not to forget God when they were swearing an oath that they would definitely pluck fruits from their garden the next day. He asked them to glorify God and say, "God willing." However, they disregarded his exhortation altogether. He advised them the same when they were resolving not to share any fruit with the destitute. He counseled them not to have such an evil intention and to fear God. Yet, they persisted in their resolve.
قَالُوا سُبْحَانَ رَبِّنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا ظَالِمِينَ.
They cried out, "Glory be to our Lord. Certainly we were sinners."
فَأَقْبَلَ بَعْضُهُمْ عَلَى بَعْضٍ يَتَلَاوَمُونَ.
Then they began to reproach one another. They took to blaming one another for the loss, stating that under your misleading counsel we have disregarded God and committed evil.
قَالُوا يَا وَيْلَنَا إِنَّا كُنَّا طَاغِينَ.
They said, "Woe to us, we had indeed transgressed."
عَسَى رَبُّنَا أَن يُبْدِلَنَا خَيْرًا مِّنْهَا إِنَّا إِلَىٰ رَبِّنَا رَاغِبُونَ.
Maybe our Lord will give us a better orchard in its place. To our Lord do we penitently turn.
كَذَلِكَ الْعَذَابِ وَلَعَذَابُ الْآخِرَةِ أَكْبَرُ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ.
Such is the chastisement, and the chastisement of the hereafter is assuredly even greater, if only they knew.